The Royal Navy use a nautical expression when referring to their ship's rope. They call it rogue's yarn. What's unique about that naval rope is woven into it is a red thread throughout the rope. And if you cut that rope, no matter where you cut it, you'll find this red thread. And this was to label it as naval property and to identify its manufacturer. And the same can be said of the Bible tonight. This red thread is woven throughout the pages of God's precious word from Genesis to Revelation. You find it. No matter how you cut the Bible, so to speak, this red thread is exposed. You can divide it by book, you can divide it by chapter, you can divide it by verse, and this red thread will be found. What is this red thread that I'm talking about, you may ask? Well, it is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus came to this world. He took on human flesh. He lived that perfect life. He died that atoning death upon Calvary. And he shed his precious blood upon Calvary's tree on behalf of sinners. He paid the price that was due for the sinner there. And now upon the merits of that shed blood and upon the satisfaction of divine justice, he offers forgiveness of sin to all those who will repent of their sins and trust in him. And a wonderful picture of this sacrifice of Christ and this red thread is seen in this passage before us tonight that has been read for us. Here we read about the Passover lamb, and I'm sure this is a story that you can all identify with tonight. You've maybe heard about it as a child in Sunday school. You're familiar with this story of how the children of Israel were taken captives by the Egyptians. The Lord had sent many different plagues, and Pharaoh had refused to let the Israelites go. And now the Lord comes with this last plague, this great plague where he said he would strike the firstborn in the land, and the children of Israel were told to take the lamb and shed the blood and put it upon the doorposts. And then when the angel of death would come through the land, he would look upon the shed blood and he would pass over that household. Throughout the entire story, we read about the lamb. And in our text, we find an interesting progress, a description of the lamb that progresses. And I want to build upon that tonight. In verse 3, we read of a lamb. In verse 4, we read of the lamb. And then in verse 5, we read of your lamb. And I want to build upon that tonight as we think upon this thought of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Firstly, I want you to notice a lamb that pictures salvation. We read in verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Twice in verse 3 we read about a lamb. In this lamb we see pictured the requirements of salvation. First notice of me the selection of a lamb. It says in verse 3, "They take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." You see, every family was to pick out a lamb from their flock. But not just any lamb would do. The lamb was to be selected, as described in verse 5, as a lamb without blemish. The lamb that was to be selected was to be without sickness, without spot, without scar, scab, sore, or scratch. It was, as the phrase explains, without blemish, implied complete and perfect in its entirety. One blemish on the lamb would have disqualified from it being used. And in fact, we read in verse 6 that the lamb was to be kept for 3 days so that it could be carefully examined for any blemishes. It was to be picked on the 10th day, viewed on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th day, and then sacrificed on the 14th day. You may ask, why was this? Well, it was because the lamb typified and served as an Old Testament example of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. John writing in John 1 and 29, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, saith Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ was, as Hebrews 7 and 26 declares, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. 1 John 3 and 5 says, "In him was no sin." 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "He knew no sin." 1 Peter 2 and 22, "He did not sin." He was the blameless Lamb of God. He was without spot, without blemish. He was without sin. I mentioned the lamb was put up for 3 days to be examined by the family. And you think of the Lord Jesus as he came to this earth. He was put on public display for 3 days upon the cross. He's put on display even in his life on this earth as he preached for 3 years as well. His life was scrutinized. He was observed by the world. He was tempted by Satan. He had the hypocrites come to him and ask him questions and try and catch him out. And he had every wind of doctrine cast in his face. He had sin cast in his face. He had so many things. He was tempted. And yet his life can be summed up by the words of Pilate. Luke 23:4, I find no fault in him. Which of us here tonight could stand up to such scrutiny? Every one of us in this meeting, I could safely say, have sinned this day. We have fallen far short of the glory of God. Even the demons had to say of him, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. He was the only one that was without sin. He could die in the place of sinners because he was the sinless one. And here we have this lamb. It was to be without blemish. If there was one blemish to be found, it was to be disqualified and put away. And if there had been one failure, only one failure, one small failure on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, one sin that could have been laid to his charge, he could not have been the Savior of sinners. He could not have died for sinful men. The sacrifice would not have been accepted upon the cross of Calvary if there had to be even one sin. He had to be sinless, without spot, without blemish, to die and take the place of those who are stained and soiled by sin. You imagine a man was standing before a judge for the crime of robbing a bank, and he's standing there ready to be sentenced, and next thing his friend walks in and said, hold on, judge, I want to take the place of my friend. I know my friend is guilty. I know he's robbed that bank, but I want to take his place. I want to pay the penalty for my friend's sin. The judge says, okay, sir, what is your name? And the man gives him his name, and the judge looks into the records, runs a background check on this man, and he comes to realize that this man is wanted for the same crime in another part of the country. He's guilty of the very same crime that his friend had committed. And so it is of us, dear friend. Every one of us have committed sin. None of us are without sin. There's none of us that are able to atone for our own sins. We're all guilty. Yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see one that was without sin. It's just not that he was able not to sin, but rather he was not able to sin. He was impeccable. Impeccable in every single way. He was without sin. He is fully qualified to take the place of the one that was guilty. When we look at the cross, we see the guiltless one taking the place of the guilty ones. We see the holy one dying for the unholy. We see the sinless one taking the place and paying the penalty for the sinful ones. In the selection of the lamb, we see that this lamb had to be perfect. But notice also the sacrifice of a lamb. Read in verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The lamb was not only to be selected, but it was also to be slain. The lamb had to die. The blood of the lamb had to be shed. In verse 7 we read, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. The blood was taken and placed on the two sides and the top of the door, and this was shown as a sign, a token of their faith. You see, the Bible declares in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. The word remission speaks of being pardoned, speaks of the cancellation of a debt or a penalty. Without the shedding of blood, there is no pardon from the penalty of our sin. You see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was more than a martyr's death. And you might hear that today in some liberal theology. It's just an example. His death was just an example. A holy man showing an example, a way for us to live. But rather, it was divine requirement. God's justice demanded that Christ die. God's justice demanded that a price was paid for sin. And the only way God could forgive sin was by the shedding of blood. You see, the life of man, the Bible says, is in his blood. Genesis 9 and 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof. In the perfect Lamb dying, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, dying and shedding his blood to purchase and provide salvation for his people. Now imagine that. On that Passover night, some family might have said, well, instead of staining my lovely door with blood, I am going to hang a nice wreath or garland upon my door. It'll be much more attractive than blood running down the doorpost. Or another might say, I'm going to trim my door in gold or silver or something like that. What would have happened? Well, they would have perished that night, and I'm sure many in the land did that night. We're not told that every single family did as they're told. Maybe some did that, and they perished that night. And just like today, there's those who think there is a better way. They take God's word and they say, I don't like that bit. It doesn't fit in with my thinking. We see that so often today in so-called gospel preaching. No talk about the blood. That's gruesome. Don't talk about that. No talk about the wrath of God. No talk about sin or judgment or hell. We hear so much of a diluted gospel. God loves everyone. And if you listened to the service this morning on Radio Ulster, you would have heard this drivel being presented across the airwaves. And I make no apology for saying that tonight, for that's what it was, pure and utter drivel. A man-centered gospel. There was no word of Christ. No mention of repentance or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No word of the wrath of God or judgment to come. It is about an example and loving your neighbor and living the best you can. And that's what gospel preaching has been reduced to in so many so-called churches in our land today. But see, the cross was not like that. The cross was foremost Godward. It is Godward. The cross was Godward first before it became manward. Divine justice had to be satisfied. God had to be satisfied. A holy God who cannot look upon sin. Justice had to be satisfied. And on the cross, God's holiness shone forth like no other time seen before. If you want to see the holiness of God, you look upon Calvary. Now you'll see the holiness of our God. A sin was punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is foremost Godward. We need to preach about the blood. We need to preach about sin and wrath and the judgment of God. For that is what the gospel is. Read in verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Only the blood of the perfect and innocent could protect them. And only the blood of the Lamb of God will protect us. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, you can beautify your life with good works, good deeds, even trim them with morals and religion, church attendance, baptism, all these other things. You can add all these things to your life, but it will never bring you salvation. It will never purchase salvation for you. You will never be able to do enough to earn the righteousness that you need to enter God's heaven. You see, even at our best, we are sinners that come far short of the glory of God. God's word tells us in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousnesses, all our good works, all the good that we do are as filthy rags. So you imagine if all the good things you do, all the good things you have done today, in your own heart, you think, I've come to church today, that's a good thing. You think that's a good thing. Well, in God's eyes, that is nothing but filthy rags if you're still in your sin. Imagine what your sin looks like before a holy God. It's obnoxious. God cannot look upon sin because he's pure and holy. And there's a penalty to be paid for your sin.
The Bible tells us in Romans 6 and 23 that the wages of sin is death. And one day you will pay that penalty. You'll go to that awful place called hell if you die in your sins. The only way man could be saved is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the shedding of his precious, sinless blood. He took our place. He died in our stead. He paid the penalty for our sins. He lived that perfect life upon this earth. He gave obedience to the law of God. Man was placed in the Garden of Eden. He was placed under the commandment to obey the commands of God, and yet he failed. And the penalty of death was placed upon him, and yet Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. And yet he paid the penalty that was due us upon the cross. And we're only saved tonight through repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the precious blood that was shed there. How did the children of Israel escape that night? The Lord smote the land of Egypt. The Lord saw the blood upon the doorposts of the houses. And how can you escape from the wrath of God? It's only when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to the doorposts of your heart. There was a lamb. It was a lamb that was selected and slain, giving us a wonderful picture of the work and the way of salvation. Notice, secondly, the lamb that provides salvation. In verse 4 we read, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." A lamb is now called the lamb. The lamb takes our mind forward hundreds of years to the day when John the Baptist stood in the Jordan River and cried, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." On that Passover night in Egypt, there were many lambs that were slain. Yet they were but a forerunner and a picture of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first the foremost lamb of sacrifice. When Abel brought his offering, he brought a lamb. In Genesis 4 we read, "Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof." When Abraham carried his son Isaac to the mountain top, Isaac asked what the offering would be, and his father replied in Genesis 22 and 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." The appointed sacrifice for the Passover night in Egypt was a lamb. The authorized sacrifice for the daily offerings under the Jewish sacrificial system included a lamb. And hundreds of years would involve the sacrifice of an immense number of lambs. And it has been estimated by some historians that as many as 250,000 lambs every year were slaughtered. You multiply that by the years and you realize there were an immense number of lambs that were slain. Yet each lamb that was offered as a sacrifice was but a picture of the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the most important lamb that died as a sacrifice for sin. Every lamb that was laid upon that altar was saying, "I am dying to cover your sins, but there is one coming who will take away your sins." The most important sacrifice we see in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon Calvary's cross. There we see not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God. There we see not just a lamb offered by a family, but we see the Lamb offered by the Heavenly Father. He was not only the foremost lamb of sacrifice, but we see also he was the final lamb of sacrifice. From the time God clothed Adam and Eve in the coats of animal skins until the time that Christ died upon the cross, as I've already said, there were thousands upon thousands of lambs slain. But when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was the last lamb that was needed to be offered. And Christ bowed his head and cried, "It is finished." He took the knife, as it were, out of the hand of the priest. He made the Jewish altar a relic of the past. He made the Jewish Passover a ceremony of nothing more than historical significance. The work was now done. The last lamb had been offered for the sins of those he came to save. Read in Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 12. "But Christ, being come But Christ, being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made of hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He offered not the blood of goats and calves, but instead he offered his own precious, sinless blood. He entered not into the holy place time and time again on the Day of Atonement, but once. The one and only sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was enough to obtain eternal redemption for the sins of men. Again, Hebrews 10, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had once offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Every day the priests would offer sacrifices for sins. Each year the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and with the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for sins for one more year. Yet all those sacrifices were only a temporary covering for sin. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus did more than cover sin. As John the Baptist said, the sacrifice took away sin. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Furthermore, the Bible said that Jesus, once he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. The implication being, his work was done. The work was complete. The high priest under the Jewish system never sat down in the Holy of Holies. He entered with the blood and left as soon as his work was done. Same process was repeated year after year on the Day of Atonement. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sat down, indicating his work was finished. His sacrifice had been accepted. What does that say to us? It tells us that the atonement was sufficient for the sins of God's people. It tells us that God's wrath was satisfied, that Christ's work was complete. It tells us that the work of salvation is finished. It tells us that its salvation is not in what we do, but it's what Christ has done. Salvation is all about our works. It's by his works. I wonder tonight, what are you doing to earn salvation? Are you adding to the finished work of Christ? The Bible clearly teaches that it's a finished work. There's nothing left to do, but yet you are going on. You want to add to it. You want to go your own way. Yet the Bible tells us in Titus 3 and 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the mercy and grace of God that we're saved. Not of works, Ephesians 2 and 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by the grace of God alone. It's a finished work. Christ cried, it is finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. His sacrifice was accepted before a holy God. And now he offers salvation freely to all who will believe on him even this evening. Thirdly, from our text, I want you to notice your lamb that personalizes salvation. Read in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. We've looked at a lamb and the lamb. Now we see your lamb. We see that this lamb is not just any lamb. We see this lamb not just as the lamb. It has now become your lamb. You see, for each of the Jews that sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, it was a personal matter. It was a lamb dying for them. And when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, he is more than a lamb, and he's more than the lamb. For me, he is my lamb. I can say, as David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I can say, the Lord is my lamb. He is my lamb because he has taken away my sin, like so many in this meeting can testify to tonight. Because the Lord is my lamb, salvation is personal. I can say that because I have been saved. I can call him my lamb because the blood has been applied to my heart. But I wonder in this meeting, can you say tonight that he is your lamb? Oh, you might say he is my parents' lamb. Or parent, you might say he's my son's lamb or my daughter's lamb. But you cannot rely on someone else for your soul's salvation. On the day of judgment, you cannot stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you cannot say, oh, the Lamb of God, that is my parents' lamb, and I'm depending upon their salvation. On that day, you'll be judged on your own. Your parents will not be there to stand for you as in a court of law. Your minister, your elders will not be able to say, oh, hold on a minute, I can vouch for that person. I want to speak up for that person. You will be on your own. It's a personal matter. You will give an account of what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not applied the blood, if the blood has not been applied to your heart, the words will ring out that day, depart from me. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's a personal matter tonight. Is he your lamb? Notice the offering of your lamb. We read in verse 6 that the lamb was to be killed. Think of the procedures of the killing of the lamb and what it represented. The one who offered the lamb would place his hand upon the head of that lamb. And in doing so, the one who offered the lamb was symbolically placing his sin upon the lamb. The guilty one is placing his sin upon the guiltless or innocent one. And that is what God the Father did when Christ died upon the cross as the sacrifice for sinners. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 declares, for he, that is God, have made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, whom you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, became the sin bearer. God the Father placed on him the sins of his people, and Christ willingly went to the cross and paid the penalty that was due us. And that is what salvation really is. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts Christ as a Savior, they're saying, Lord, I am a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, but I thank you that my sin has been placed on thee, and you have paid my penalty upon the cross. I'm accepting your eternal sacrifice on my behalf. It is your death that I'm depending upon for my soul's salvation. Not only was the one who was offering the lamb symbolically placing his sin upon the lamb, but he was also symbolically receiving for himself the virtues of the lamb. Remember, the lamb was to be without blemish, without spot, a picture of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ who knew no sin. And when a person is saved, they are declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. His merits are credited to our account. We are accepted not because of whom we are or what we have done, but because of the Lord and what he has done and who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, he died that we might live. He bore the sins of his people, and when we trust him as our Savior, we are declared righteous in him, accepted before this holy God who cannot gaze upon sin. And yet when he gazes upon us who are found in Christ, we are accepted in him because of the sinless Lamb of God. In closing, I want you to see the offer from your lamb. Once again tonight, the free offer of the gospel is presented to you. And your lamb says tonight, not the words of man, but the words of the Lamb of God, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the words of Christ tonight. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ alone. He said, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lamb of God says, he that believeth not is condemned already. I wonder tonight, do you realize that you're condemned, that you're lost in your sin, that you're cut off, condemned, cut off from your Creator, cast out? Oh, have you trusted in Christ tonight? Are you still relying upon your good works and your self-righteousness and church attendance? Just because you come to Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church will never get you to heaven. Never get you to heaven. Maybe you've sat here for years under the sound of the gospel. You think that is good enough, but it'll never be enough. Won't you heed the words of Christ tonight? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said, I am come that you might freely live. He said, I am come that I might have life and have it more abundantly. He died so that you might live. O sinner, I urge you tonight to consider your latter end. Gaze upon the Lamb of God, the sinless one. Don't look to a preacher. Don't look to a church, but look to the sinless one, because man will let you down. Oh, man will let you down. This preacher will let you down. The elders in this church will let you down. The Christians in this church will let you down. Christ will never let you down. He is perfect. He's about sin. You measure your life against this book, the Lamb of God in this book, and you will find that your life will come far short. Do not measure your life against man. So many people do that. Oh, I'm as good as that man. He's a hypocrite. And yes, he may be. But you measure your life against Christ, the precious, sinless Lamb of God. Oh, where will you spend eternity tonight? What are you depending upon to save you? Look to the Lamb of God. Be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. May God help you to come tonight for his name's sake. Amen.